May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 154. Much we talk of Jesus' blood, but how little's understood. Of his suffering so intense, angels have no perfect sense. Who can rightly comprehend their beginning or their end? 'Tis to God and God alone that their weight is fully known. Hymn 154.
This evening I wish to read from two portions of God's holy word. Firstly, the first book of Samuel and part of chapter 17. 1 Samuel, chapter 17. And we will just read from verse 17 through to verse 29. This is the account of David and Goliath. From verse 17. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride, and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? We'll leave the reading there. Now let us turn to Paul's epistle to the Romans and the first chapter. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, or hindered up to now, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. For as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonour their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed for ever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. May the Lord bless to us that reading of his holy word and help us in prayer. O Lord God of heaven and of earth, Lord, we do seek to come before thee through thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom thou hast said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And Lord, when we feel and know the sin of our heart, and Lord, thou seest us through and through, and Lord, how hard it is for us even to bear what we do see in the light of thy countenance, what must our sins appear in thy pure eyes. O Lord, we do confess, Lord, the desperate wickedness of our heart, as a bow that is bent to backsliding from thee, as always deceitful, as always unclean. O Lord, we do seek of thee that mercy provided in the gospel, that we as sinners might obtain mercy, might be cleansed, might be pardoned, might be forgiven, and that thou hast grant us, Lord, that which we need as sinners. For if ever we are to lift up our head with joy amongst the sons of God, we thank thee for thy divine, eternal remedy for sin. We thank thee for that New Testament in thy blood, which has no weak link in it like the old has. Lord, that does not stand in the strength of man, but in the finished work of thy beloved Son. We thank thee, Lord, for the means of thy grace. We thank thee for the blessing of thy Holy Spirit, sent forth first at the day of Pentecost, and that which thou hast said shall abide with us for ever, Lord, while the earth remains, that thou shouldst not forsake us. Lord, we do thank thee that we do stand in the day of grace, in the day of the power of thy Spirit, in the day that thou mayest be found. Lord, we would seek of thee thy blessing tonight. O Lord, we would lay out prayer and petition for days to come. But Lord, we are very aware that the exhortations in thy word are for today. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Lord, leave us not to have a religion that is always hoping for a tomorrow and never ever lives for today, never ever beseeches and wrestles with thee for a blessing now, but sometime in the future. O Lord, we do seek that urgency. We do seek that reality. And Lord, what wait we for? All our desire is toward thee. O Lord, we do seek that blessing as we gather at this time. O Lord, hast thou gathered us? And is it that we should, as it were, just give up now and think there's no blessing for tonight, but it shall be another day? O Lord, be thou far from thee, Lord. Lord, we gather at this time in the hope and in that assurance that thou wilt be where two or three are gathered together in thy name, and that unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. We beseech of thee the power of God put forth through the gospel. We see that anointing that only cometh from thee, that we might be thy ambassador to this people, and that thou hast make us thy messenger in thy message to them. We see thy blessing upon each gathered here, and Lord, we remember those that at this time are away on holiday, and also those that are unwell and are not able to gather with us. We do pray for Mrs. Parrish and the uncertainty that she has at this time with the affliction, and Lord, not knowing what it is. Lord, we do seek of thee thy blessing of healing and help, and do remember each in affliction and each, Lord, that need thy kind and thy healing hand. Lord, we pray for those that may be in soul trouble, those that seek thee and need thee for their soul, those that desire of thee that thou wouldst take them under thy wings, that thou wouldst be a Boaz to them, that thou wouldst take them as and thy heavenly bride. O Lord, we do seek of thee that those whose language is, 'tis a point I long to know, and oft it causes anxious thought, do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? Might have it clearly decided by thee, through thy word tonight, and through thy blessing to be upon it. O, do shine forth the light of the gospel, and do shine it forth into sinners' hearts at this time. Lord, we thank thee for the open door of the gospel, that it is not a shut door. And, O Lord, do point sinners to it. Do cause sinners to go through it. Do cause sinners to see that way into the holiest of all through the precious blood of the Lamb of God. O Lord, we seek that greatest blessing, that we might be true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember those here that groan under unbelief, and Lord, those of us who we would say with one of old, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Lord, we confess it plagues us. We confess our lack of faith. We confess how much unbelief is mixed with everything. And Lord, we thank thee for those times, and that we can remember such times when we have had joy and peace in believing. And we seek that for the friends here. O Lord, do grant that work of God. Thou hast said this is the work of God, that ye believe in him whom God has sent. And Lord, that is what we do seek of thee tonight, as thy word is set forth, as the gospel is proclaimed. O Lord, do grant faith to receive it and to believe it. O Lord, do grant that which does lift a poor sinner up and raise him up on high and bless him indeed. O Lord, we do seek that great mercy, Lord, that thou leavest not to drift on here below. O Lord, deliver us from all lukewarmness, all apathy, all carelessness, all hardness, and do grant us a softened spirit, a teachable spirit. O leave us not to turn away from thee, the fountain of life. Lord, we do confess before thee our personal sins and our sins as part of this nation. For Lord, we have cast thy name behind our backs. We give thee lip service, but we desire not thy ways. We have gone every one our own way, and we even seek to make laws that are contrary to thine, and to overturn thy truth if we can. O Lord, truly thou art a long-suffering and forbearing God, but we have tried thee greatly. Thou hast blessed this land over many years, many deliverances, many favours, many blessings. And Lord, we have thrown them in thy face. We have not returned unto thee as thou hast blessed us with them. And O Lord, we confess these things before thee. O Lord, hear prayer, that again thy word might be proclaimed openly, again it might be heard in our parliaments, that it might be acknowledged by those in authority, that thou hast granted unto us to be guided and ruled by thy word. O Lord, we do seek that thou hast turned our wickedness and turn us again to be a land of the book. Lord, we do mourn over these things. We pray that we might not be left to walk in those same ways of those who so openly cast thee behind their back. Lord, leave us not too slowly and imperceptibly depart from following thee. But, O Lord, do bring us nigh and keep us nigh. Keep us tender in thy fear. And bless us, Lord, with that good hope through grace, a hope beyond the grave. Help us to hold this world with a loose hand and to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. O Lord, do bless us in thy word, and in the hymns that we sing, we would sing to thy honour and to thy praise. Teach our tongues to sing thy praise. Bless our dear brethren here, the deacons, and the labour and burden they have for the cause of truth here, the hymns that they choose and give out. Lord, we do pray that thou hast provided for them as a church and people, a pastor after thine own heart, that thou hast go before them in this matter. Bless them. We have seen thy good hand to go before them, and the provision according to thy word I will give you, pastors according to mine own heart. Lord, we do seek this blessing for them. Now, Lord, do be with us when we turn to thy word. We beg of thee thy divine help and grace. May we speak nothing but what has been proved and known. Leave us not to lay any burden and yoke upon one that we have not also known that path ourselves. O Lord, we do seek that thou, Lord Jesus, might be magnified and glorified. Lord, we do thank thee for thy grace, for thy love, for thy mercy, for thyself. And O Lord, do reveal thyself through thy word tonight. We ask through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
hymn 620. Sin has a thousand pleasing charms, which flatter to preserve from harms. She richly gilds her pleasing baits, and calls her trash delicious sweets. Hymn 620.
Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to our first reading, the first book of Samuel, chapter 17, and reading for our text just the last clause of verse 29. It is the words that we finished with. 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 29, is there not a cause? Our verse reads, and David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? David had been sent by his father to go into the battle to see his brothers as they were fighting with the Philistines. And as he comes into the camp and Goliath comes up and defies Israel, sets before them what we read earlier in the chapter, his terms that he said in verse 9, if he be able to fight with me, that is the man that Israel will provide, and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And so he said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And for 40 days he'd come up defying Israel. And for 40 days it had been very evident that there was no man in all of the armies of Israel that would go up and fight with him. And then we have David coming seemingly just to bring some cheeses, some provisions to his brothers and to the captain and to see how they are. And just as he comes, then he hears this from the giant and he asks, what shall be done to this man? He wants to find out a bit more about what were the terms and what the whole situation was. And Eliab hears him and he despises this, his younger brother, and accosts him, speaks roughly to him. But this is the answer that David answered him. What have I now done? He's only been inquiring and asking things. He has not done anything wrong. But then he says this words of our text, is there not a cause? Now Eliab, he should have thought in this a little while before Samuel had come to his father's house when Eliab had been there, all of the family had been there, and Samuel had had them all pass before him while he was to be shown by God who was to be the next king over Israel. And it was David that had to be brought from following the sheep. And what does Eliab say here? He says, with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? Eliab, couldn't you remember last time David left those few sheep in the wilderness was to come into the midst and be anointed in the midst of the brethren by Samuel to be king. Now, maybe Eliab didn't really realize the import of what it was and why it was, but I've no doubt it weighed very much with David. David had been anointed, and David knew when God begins a thing, when he anoints one, then there'll be that which follows after to establish that which he has said. And here is David, he is watching and looking at providence. And I've no doubt at the first, he only thought that he was going to see his brethren. But now there arises this that is defying Israel. And as what comes out later, David had already proved the Lord had helped him against the lion, he'd helped him against the bear. And here was this one, and this is the point that seemed to really hit hard with David. He was defying the armies of the true and living God. God's truth was at stake. This was a heathen. This was one that hated the God of Israel. And was he then who had proved the Lord to remain silent and to do nothing and to not rise up at all. We are told in the New Testament, there must needs be heresies among you, that they that approve be manifest. And you might say here, there must needs be a defier against Israel, that he that had been approved and anointed to be king was to be manifest. What was the end result of David coming into this camp? The valley in between, the two armies, and there the stripling, the young lad, going to meet the giant, and again he so despises him. But the enemy and Israel, they both see that wonderful deliverance when David kills Goliath. And afterwards, the children of Israel, they were singing, and the women were singing in their dances, that Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. If it was years ago said of Samuel that all Israel knew that he was appointed to be a prophet of the Lord, from this time, I've no doubt all Israel knew, and especially if you read in the beginning of the next chapter where Jonathan takes off all his kingly robes and his heir to the throne robes and his armour and his weapons and gives them to David, that Jonathan knew at that time the Lord had exalted and lifted up David as the next king. Jonathan was to say later on to him, I know that thou shalt surely reign over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that he was wrong. He didn't realise what the Lord's purpose in that was. But he knew that not only David had been anointed, but the Lord had brought these specific providences that had brought David to the fore. They brought him to be noticed. They brought him to see that God's Spirit was upon him and with him, and that in a very public way. And David here then, right at the beginning, even before he went and obtained the victory over Goliath, he said, is there not a cause? He knew this truth, it would be a good thing if each one of us were persuaded of this, that God has a plan and purpose and for each one of his people. And if David here had been anointed king, each one of his dear people have been given by the Father to the Son to redeem. He has redeemed their souls at Calvary, and in time he shall most surely work in them to bring them to a knowledge of themselves, of their sin, and of the Redeemer. And there will be providences, there will be the Lord's dealings and the things that happen in their lives that will show the reality of that anointing, of that choice of God, of the everlasting love of God, of the everlasting purpose of God. Are there those of you that are like David, tender, watching the Lord's hand towards you, and with this thought, is there not a cause? Are these things that are being done, and they might be things that are real disappointment, there might be things that are afflictions and trials and troubles, and as they come up, this word, is there not a cause? What is the Lord's purpose? What is the Lord's cause of this? Is there a plan? Is there a purpose? There is. The Lord does not do anything without there being a cause, without there being a purpose. And it is vital for us, really. We are surrounded with these examples. Now, each time that we may go to a doctor, and it may be that we've got a pain or we've got something that we know is wrong with us, and we go to the doctor and the doctor prescribes us something or some course or some way to get relief, but you turn to the doctor and say, but doctor, what is the cause? Why have I got that pain? It's all right to just treat the symptom of it, but if the cause is not dealt with, then it's going to come back again. And how do I know that the treatment is actually aimed rightly when I do not know the cause? And so it is vital that it is in that way that we are able to trace and see, is there not a cause? And especially when we think what has been set forth here in this chapter. But perhaps another couple of illustrations. You think of when Israel were going up to Ai after they came into the promised land. And God had been with them, he had blessed them, he brought them wonderfully through the river of Jordan and all the other miracles he'd done. But suddenly, they are fleeing from their enemies. Suddenly the Lord is not with them. And there is Joshua prostrating himself before the Lord, moaning before the Lord, complaining, saying, what will the enemies of the Lord say now when Israel runs from them and is defeated? And the Lord says, up, get thee up, Israel has sinned. There was a cause, there was a reason why they could not stand before their enemies. Achan had taken of the accursed thing. We are told even before that, when the children of Israel were in Egypt, the Lord said of Pharaoh, and this is a very solemn thing, for this cause I have raised thee up, even to show my might and my power in thee. What a difference there is with the people of God. This people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. And all his work in them, the cause of it is for that eternal praise. But we think of what, there is an illustration here with David and Goliath. We read in the second portion, the opening remarks of the apostle to the Romans, a reminder that our Lord Jesus Christ was of the seed of David. David, as he goes forth to Goliath here, he was to go forth as representative of all Israel. Israel were not to fight. He was to fight. And Israel was to see and behold that victory. It was to be by the power and by the word of the Lord, not by the works and armour of the men of Israel. And when Saul tried to deck David with all his armour, he says, I cannot go with these. It was not to be by the sword of man. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when they said, see, here is two swords, he said, he could pray the Father. He would give him those 12 legions of angels, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? The Lord Jesus Christ had to overcome the enemy, that hour of darkness. He had to be that seed of the woman that should bruise the serpent's head. He had to be he that was led forth and that should conquer for his dear people. I, if I be lifted up above the earth, will draw all men unto me. But what of our first hymn? And you think of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you think there as he is viewed, amazed, sore amazed, pressed down, sweating great drops of blood. What is the cause? Is there not a cause? Have you ever pondered on that scene as described to us in the Gospels? Why? What is the cause? And maybe the Spirit lay that. My sins were laid on him. thou hast laid on him the iniquity of us all. He is that nail in a sure place, on which shall be hung all his people's sins. He shall be cut off, but not for himself. Cut off for his people. And that weight and that burden was laid upon him. May you think of that. Each time you read that portion, is there not a cause? Is not that person's sin, or that person's? But what a blessed thing if the cause was our sin. Be brought to see that. But then you trace him as well as he comes into the judgment hall and as he is accused and the Lord is silent. Is there not a cause? Why is he silent? Pilate has said, I find no cause of death in this man. Pilate couldn't find it. He couldn't see it. But there was a reason. There was a cause of death. And that was, again, his people's sin. The lamb that must die. Those sins which were upon him. Our Lord said that no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And we see even in his silence this question to be asked, is there not a cause? And then when our Lord is brought and he's brought before the brought to the cross and without the gate and they're lifted up and nailed unto the cross, is there not a cause? The curse, causeless, shall not come. Cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree, made a curse for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there not a cause? May we be made believers as the Lord is lifted up to see that cause and to see that this man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, suffered for our sins and put our sins away. We trace even further when there was the darkness over the face of the earth, and when our Lord cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is there not a cause? Would the Father forsake his beloved Son for nothing, with no cause? Is he not a just God, a holy God, a righteous God? How can he deal thus with his Son? The cause again, those sins that are laid upon him. But before our Lord yielded up the ghost, he changed that cry, Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Is there not a cause? And when we come to the empty tomb, he is not here, he is risen. Is there not a cause? Why has he risen? God hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead, an accepted sacrifice, an empty tomb. Blessed thing if we can trace through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ the cause and see our interest in his sufferings and our interest in his death. It is a great blessing that we need to have, that we have fellowship with the Lord in his sufferings. And it is in knowing something of our sin and our iniquity and the evil of our heart that we shall know something of his sufferings. Only as it is that we are led unto him. Now may we remember two things. Sin was the cause why Christ came. Because of sin in the world, then it was that there needs to be a Redeemer, a sin bearer, one that shall save his people from their sins. That is why Christ came. Now on the other side, the cause why it is that the Lord rejects people and why he casts them off is when they turn away from that only name, that only way of escape. Our Lord says so clearly, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall perish in your sins. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Now we might think that it is because of man's wickedness and man's sin that the Spirit is grieved and that he will then leave, or that in that way he will leave a sinner. But Christ came to save from sin and to redeem from sin. And we read in the Word that though a sinner sin 100 times, yet I know it shall be well with the righteous. It shall be well with him that feareth before God. None of us, none of the Lord's dear people, will be sinless in this life. And every one of our sins will be really a just cause why the Lord should forsake us. But the Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them, and to save them from their sins. And if there's one of you here tonight, and you feel very much your sin and your guilt, and you seem to be in an impossible situation because you feel that your sins so separate from the Lord, but you want the Lord to forgive your sins and to blot them out, but if the Lord does not that, you feel that your sins are actually separating. And how can you reconcile that? But what the Lord sets before us is this, that he is set forth as the Saviour of sinners. And a sinner, however black, however vile, however corrupt he may feel and groan under, if that sinner ventures unto Christ, looks unto Christ, sees in him as that way of salvation and way of escape from the wrath to come, the Lord is not going to say to him, you are too black, you are too vile, away from me. But to that one that says that he is a sinner, but he likes his sin, and he likes his sinful ways, and he says, depart from me, I desire not the knowledge of thy ways. And one that turns his back on the only name given among men whereby we must be saved, to that man, the Lord in judgment casts away from his presence. There's a real, real difference. A poor, hell-deserving, feeling sinner that values Christ, that sees that way of escape and wants it and longs for it, the Lord will never reject that soul. Now what is upon my spirit tonight is real burden as concerning the things that are in the nation at this time, and especially concerning this, the word of our text, is there not a cause? We read in the book of Romans, and in that passage there are 3 occasions mentioned where the Lord casts away, gives up a people. And we are told what they are given up to, and we are told exactly the cause of it. Now what is it? It is a solemn thing. We have it in our day at the moment when there is the lifting up of the gay movement, a lifting up of the corrupt practices of this world, and are seeking to join the honourable institution of marriage of one man and one woman and make it to mean what is totally contrary unto the scriptures. Now rightly, there is much prayer that this do not be allowed on our statute books. But what is the thing to be so noticed, and I hope that it is not the case of dear friends here that would fall into or go into, though we may all, we have the seeds of it in us all, go into these sins. But the cause and reason why God has given them up to go into them and go into those ways, we may be left to walk in those ways. And that is the warning I want to bring before you this evening. Because very often it is the emphasis is looking at the symptom and not the cause. It's like going to the doctor and just being happy to have something like a common cold. The only thing you can do is to treat the symptom. But if there's something more serious and all you're doing is treating the symptom, then it won't cure it, it won't go away. And so what is set before us here very clearly is the cause and the symptom. And we have that in verse 24. I refer you to the passage we read in Romans, Romans chapter 1. And in verse 24 we read, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonour their own bodies between themselves." You might think, why is it that when such a small percentage of a population is corrupt in the way of the Sodomites, that they should have so much support from the general population? And the reason is because it begins in uncleanness first. And you say, why is there that? And we read here, God gives up a people to uncleanness. They are given up people to dishonour their own bodies. Why is it? And that's the thing, that as Christians and those who would love the Lord and love his ways should look at why it is. Not putting all your attentions to, as it were, trying to stop the corruption of our heart and stop going that way. It's the Lord that keeps his dear people. But why is it? It's in the verse before, isn't it? In verse 23, "And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." You say, but we're not in any danger of making idols. We're not going to do what Jeroboam did and made two golden calves. Why did he make those calves? He made those calves so that the 10 tribes that were with him didn't go to Jerusalem and to the altar that was there. It was to stop them from going to the true God. But what is more than that? What is an idol? It's something that is dead. It cannot see, it cannot hear, it cannot speak, it cannot reprove. And that's the first step. How easy it is to make, even as it said here, the glory of the uncorruptible God. Our God is not able to be corrupted. We can. We can go into wrong company, wrong influences, and may you young people here be so wary of this. Avoid it, pass it by as far away as you can. Never think that by my upbringing and the word of God will keep me, that I can go into all wrong influences. No, avoid it as far away as you can. But here, their first error was as making out that God, and they knew God by the creation, by the things that were made by themselves. And God says that we are without excuse. That is how we shall be judged at the last day. But the first step was to make the true and the living God to be dead. How convenient. We can have a God that won't reprove us. We can have a God that will just let us do what we like and never stop us. We can have a God we can put here or put there and make him say what we like. And that's the first step. Dear friends, value a living God. Now at the last day, men shall call upon the rocks and upon the hills to hide them from the throne of him that sitteth upon the throne. How different are the people of God. They shall look up, for their redemption draweth nigh. They know this God. They love this God. What a difference it is. We're sinners who are bent on sin. They don't want a living God to take notice of them and to reprove them. To those who are tender in the fear of God, who know their sins, who want the Lord to be their helper, and that have the comfort like dear Peter did. Lord, thou knowest all things. Is that a comfort to us? You think of all our private life and all that we do and all that we think and all that we say. Is it a comfort to us? Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. It's a great comfort for the people of God if we are open and open to the reproofs, the corrections, the light of God's word upon our life, that this God is our God, shall be our guide even unto death. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. He saw us yesterday, he sees us today, he will see us tomorrow. The ever-living God. Do we truly worship and are we mindful of this living God? And each time we come into our closet and come into his courts here, that we come not before an idol and we come not at our own invention or charges, but before the living God that made heaven and earth, who is the source of all living, for in him, says the apostle, we live and move and have our being. He created all things, he sustaineth all things. And his dear people, their souls are formed and kept alive by him. The first step towards uncleanness and to be given up by God is to change and go away from this living God to a dead God. But what is the second one that is mentioned here? And you find that in verses 26 and 27, which describes exactly the condition of this nation today. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. What a description of the sins of today. Vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. That is what God has given them up to do. It is a judgment. It's a judgment. Why? He says, for this cause, two things in verse 25. The first thing, they changed the truth of God into a lie. Dear friends, don't twist and turn the truth of God into a lie. How much the Genesis chapters in the schools, men are saying, this is a lie. This is a myth. This is not true. Evolution is true, they say. They turn the truth of God into a lie. That is the beginning of such judgment. May we be aware of the cause why God deals with people like that. We have those even of our own member of parliament back home. She says, I am a Christian. And that the whole gospel message is for love and for kindness and all inclusivity. And she makes out her Bible completely, allows for all that is being done in parliament. And however much you might write and speak to her, she doesn't change. Change the truth of God into a lie. Buy the truth and sell it not. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The apostle warns later on, or Peter warns concerning the apostle Paul's writings. He says, and in them are some things that are hard to be understood, that they that are unlearned and unstable rest or twist as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Dear friends, don't twist, turn the scriptures. The truth is simply and straightforwardly set forth. All of it, from Genesis to Revelation, all the inspired word of God. Some of them they'll say, oh, that's Paul writing, that's not God's word. That's his thoughts. Don't believe any of that is all the word of God. Hold that truth. Don't turn it into a lie. The apostle says in this chapter, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation. With the wickedness that abounds, we need to be constantly exhorted and reminded of this. This is the salvation of God, and the judgment that is so open, and the judgment on this land is that we have rejected the word of God. And we made it into a lie. But there's another thing here, that they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. The Creator hath made man, and he hath made all things. But it is he that is to be served. If our Lord reproved those who followed him for the loaves and the fishes, not because they had seen the miracles, they only followed because of what they would get. How much more shall he reprove those who take his gifts, take all that he has given, and yet defy and turn away from the Creator? When the Lord healed those 10 lepers, it was said that there was only one leper that returned to give glory unto God. Where are the 9? The other 9 had all taken the blessings, but the blesser they hadn't had any time for. Beware of that. The Lord gives you understanding. He gives you, young people, good knowledge and good grades and good jobs, and he gives us houses and he gives us food and he gives us blessings. The children of Israel were warned that when they went into the land of Canaan and the Lord gave them all these blessings, take heed lest your heart be filled with these and ye forget the Lord your God. What shall happen, the Lord says, at the end of the world? Men shall be buying and selling, marrying and giving in marriage, just like it was when Noah was upon the earth, when the flood came. Flood came and took them all away. Lawful things, right things, but things of which men took them, and they had no desire after the God that gave them at all. Be mindful of this cause. And that in everything, honour him. Glorify his name. Acknowledge him. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And he shall direct thy paths. They're very clear things here as to the cause and the symptom and the reason, the judgment God has given. Then there is a third one, and that is in verse 28. We're told there that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That was his judgment on them, to do those things which are convenient. And there follows on to the rest of the chapter all that manner of corruption and evil things. What does reprobate mind mean? In your margins, you read, or a mind void of judgment. A reprobate is also one that is completely cast away. Why did he give them? Unto a mind that was devoid of judgment. The beginning of that verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Depart from us, we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. You take away the word of God. You take away God's standard of holiness, God's standard of life, that bar of which we shall all stand at the last day. And what do we have is what we have in Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. What a solemn place to be in. Is it a place with us as a nation? Man decides what part of God's word to pick and what not. Twists and turns it just to suit what he wants to do. And he does not like to retain the knowledge of God. What opposites and what directions there are to us if we truly love the Lord's name and love holiness and want to avoid the pit and avoid the traps and do that which is pleasing unto God and that which is for a blessing for our souls. It is that acknowledging of the Lord in everything, a living God, and holding that truth, valuing the truth of God, the precious truths of the gospel in all its fullness and all its loveliness, and to serve the Lord above all what he may give, that we not fall into that which Satan thought Job would fall into. If everything was taken away, he would curse God. But he didn't. He served the Lord. And he says, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord tried him, but the Lord knew what he had given him, that saving faith in him. May then we hold and retain that knowledge of God. It's a great blessing that we have that knowledge. And as you gather together in the Lord's house, and as often as you read the word of God, prize that blessed knowledge. Paul speaks about it in the letter to the Corinthians, of the sovereignty of the Lord, shining of the light of the gospel, to give the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The whole covenant is, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. They shall not teach every man his neighbour, saying, know the Lord. They shall all know me, from the least unto the greatest. The blessing of the gospel is knowledge. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Blessed thing to have the knowledge of God taught by God in the heart, to know something of the sufferings of our Lord and the cause of those sufferings, and to enter a little into those sufferings, and to worship God in that provision of his beloved Son. And may then this word remain with us, what dear David answered his brother. Is there not a cause? And it may be there will be many, many times that you'll have reason that this word comes back to your remembrance. When things may suddenly happen, things appear in providence, or that which affects you, is there not a cause? My life's minutest circumstance is subject to his eye. And may the Lord truly then bless us with that faith in him, and kept from the evil, and not be given up. You know, David, after he'd sinned in that great sin, we sung of it in our second hymn, a man after God's own heart, to fall in that way. One thing that he so pleaded with the Lord in Psalm 51, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, cast me not away from thy presence. Those that we read of as characters in Romans, for those causes the Lord cast them away and left them to those vile sins. Dear David, he was left to fall, but he didn't cast away his God. He didn't forsake his God. He found mercy and found restoring, and so valued that he be not cast away, but to be kept and to be preserved by the Spirit of the Lord. And may we be encouraged in that. However much you might fall, like Jonah, I will look again toward thine holy temple. There is forgiveness and mercy unto him. How many times shall my brother sin against me and turn again and repent and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Nay, I say unto thee, till 70 times 7. May we then value this precious Redeemer, the Saviour, David's great anti-type, David's greater son. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Fred Ince will preach next Lord's Day, and there will be a special prayer meeting at 9 o'clock to seek the Lord concerning the things which we've been hearing about from his dear servant this evening. May the Lord stir us up to seek him rightly. God willing, there will also be a prayer meeting on Monday evening, and Mr. Pack will preach on Tuesday evening. Let us close with hymn number 10. 'Twas with an everlasting love that God his own elect embraced, before he made the worlds above, or earth on her huge columns placed. Hymn number 10.
Thank you.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.